You may be seated for the reading of our three lessons today. Our first lesson is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter, and here speaks of how, because of the bondage to decay that this world is in, that the earth itself groans. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson today is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 24th chapter, where our Lord here is addressing the signs of the end of the age. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Here ends our second lesson. And our third lesson, which will also serve as the basis for our homily today, is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 13th chapter, beginning with the first verse. "There were present at that season some who told him," Jesus, "about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. They claim that this disaster in Japan may be the most documented firsthand accounts of a disaster in world history. There is so much flooding the news channels and the internet, so many images, and sometimes we just can't take it. Those that make decisions about what to cover at CNN and so on realize that after about a week of it, people just can't take it anymore. We can only handle so much horrific, tragic news. We can only stare at those images so long, and it just gets hard for us to take. There were disasters, as we hear in our text, in Jesus' day as well. Some of them caused by evil men, such as Pilate. This sounds very fitting of what we know of him historically, even from outside of the Bible. And sometimes these disasters could be caused in nature. We hear of this tower collapsing, killing 18 people. I'm sure the news went out about that, and I'm sure people rushed to see the remains of that tragedy and how awful it was. But in this context, Jesus addresses the false notion that can sometimes pop it up in our minds, and that is that there must have been some particular sin that caused this. That maybe there's some particular reason why this certain spot or region or these certain people were more deserving of God's wrath and so on, and that God is now somehow punishing this. We like to kind of peer behind the curtain of, of God's reasoning on things and kind of guess, what is it? What is it? Why is it that God lets this happen here? Why is it that there's so many that have to suffer like this? And why is it that it takes place in this way? We'd like to kind of guess at what he's thinking. And we can sometimes make that similar false assumption in our own lives. If my life is going well, maybe I should assume that God must be really happy with me. If things aren't going so well in my life, well, that must mean I'm doing something wrong. Maybe there's some reason that God is letting all this bad stuff happen to me. You can call it Sound of Music theology. Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. That's why my life's going well, and on the converse, likewise. But let us be very clear. The suffering that takes place in this world, in whatever way it comes and in whatever way it happens, is all certainly due to the presence of sin. But Jesus' lesson about these tragedies like this, the lesson he wants us to learn is this. Those who suffered and died are guilty and deserving of God's wrath. But they're not any more guilty or deserving of it than you or I are. We have no moral superiority over anyone who suffers like this. And the fact that it hasn't yet happened to you or me is just due to God's kindness and patience. Listen to Jesus' words. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But, he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So the point is not whether or not those who suffer like this deserve it, but rather that all of humanity, us included, is deserving of it. And the very fact that we today can sit here and have been given a time of grace and peace from God and a time of tranquility in our lives, that's all due to his kindness. That's all due to his mercy that not a single one of us deserves. Our question should not be, why did God let this happen? Although that's certainly a natural one. But rather the question should be, why doesn't God let this happen more often? And why hasn't he let it happen to me? That's the issue. We need to be reminded that God's gracious patience toward humanity will have an end. We are not to assume it's just going to go on forever and ever. And even right now, as we sit in this comfortable building, God is granting us a time of his grace, a time to hear his word, and to learn of what our Savior has done so that we can be spared from such destruction. But make no mistake about it, it's not going to always be this tranquil. This world will come to an end, whether it's in a tragic way, which we saw this last week, and that just breaks our hearts to watch people have to go through, or in a less tragic way, it will come to an end. And we are not to fool around with God's grace. Jesus' plea for us to repent is part of his loving, compassionate, evangelical heart. It's part of his grace toward you and me. As harsh and real as his words may sound to us about the problem of sin in this world, it also contains his tugging grace that desires to reach into each one of our hearts and to bring us to the window of grace that God has so kindly opened to us through the work of his Son and to invite us to come through. This very thing is what Christ's work and mission in this world is all about. It's what the ministry of the gospel is all about. It's why he went to the cross to make payment for all the sins of the world. It's the reason that he rose victoriously from the grave to give us the victory over our graves and to defeat the power of the sin, of sin, death, and the devil. It's the reason he laid his life across the coals of hell so you would never have to feel them, so that you and I, by faith in him alone, could enjoy the beautiful feast of salvation in heaven. And so even right now today, God continues, as he calls out to us to repent, he continues to hold open to us that beautiful window of his grace. And he invites you to heed his call and to cling to the one who can save us alone, and that is his Son. And those of us who now, by God's grace, have been given the gift of faith and have benefited from this wonderful love and mercy of God, knowing of his great mercy and compassion toward us, we should be the first ones to respond to the desperate needs of our fellow men and the great problems that they now face. And we should also earnestly pray for them to learn and know of this wonderful Savior whom we enjoy. With that in mind, let us join in the special litany that you will find on the back of our bulletin for today. Please rise as we pray together. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. We come before you on behalf of the many people in Japan who are suffering the severe loss of loved ones, health, home, property, and employment. May your hand of healing now rest upon this nation. Give strength and blessing to the workers who seek to restore essential needs for those who have experienced such devastation. Grant wisdom and ability to the governing officials for the establishment of peace and good order. According to your promise, O God, be the defender of the widow and the father of the orphan. Relieve and comfort the sick and the sorrowful. Graciously help those who are assaulted by the devil and are in peril of death. We especially commend to your care the members of your Church Universal. Bless the efforts of those who spread the message of salvation in Christ, that your word may not be bound, but have free course for the edification of many souls. Cause the light of your grace to shine brightly, that others may know the hope which you alone can give through the work of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.